Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you had an awesome week. Today we're going to talk about what's commonly called the baptism of Jesus. This, of course, you're hopefully all familiar with. And of course, it involves John the Baptist. It involves Jesus. And also is, I think, the only place in the New Testament where all three persons of the Trinity are manifested in a physical way. Because you have Jesus in the water, you have the Father's voice, and you have the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove, as John the Baptist had foretold a little while before this. I know at the Transfiguration, there's Jesus and the Father's voice doesn't specifically mention a dove or any other manifestation unless of the Holy Spirit, unless the bright cloud was. But needless to say, there's not many places where there are physical manifestations of all three persons in the Godhead. But in this situation, we do have that. And I'm going to take the passage from Matthew chapter 3, where this is described. And it begins with a description of John the Baptist and how he interacted with not only the people that came to hear him, but the Pharisees, the members of the Sanhedrin, the sort of religious establishment, I guess you could call them, from Jerusalem. And these guys were always all over the place because they were kind of the Inquisition of their day. You're probably familiar with the Inquisition in the 14 and 1500s, but the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they had people out kind of patrolling what everybody was doing. And when there were violations of the law, they took action. And you can see how they followed Jesus around and the apostles around in so many different gospel accounts. And they also take a couple of trips out to see John the Baptist because they think he's kind of a troublemaker. They think he's kind of a weirdo. They think he's kind of like some odd guy, but they go to hear what he has to say. Now, there were prophecies ahead of time about John the Baptist, most particularly in Isaiah and in Malachi chapter 3, and I think we've been over some of those in the last few weeks when we've talked about the nativity and prophecies of a messenger coming before. John is baptizing in the wilderness. Matthew states, in those days, and again, the Bible commonly says in those days, or when the time had come, or when the time had fully come, because God does everything at appointed times, everything at exact times. There is no wiggle room. There is no doubt. There is no human input into this. And all these things that happened in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, with the feast days are all spelled out on exactly what day they are to be observed. The New Testament, we find out in those days, there was a decree from Caesar Augustus. In those days, John the Baptist was preaching. In those days, the angel Gabriel went. Everything happened at specific times and orderly times. And so Matthew writes, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Isaiah had prophesied this. Matthew, in case there's any doubt in the reader's mind, Matthew points out that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he came preaching in the wilderness in those days and saying, repent. The message of the kingdom is always repentance. Repentance is the way into the kingdom. You cannot get into the kingdom without repentance. You can't get in by force. You can't get in because you're so awesome, because I can assure you, you're not awesome in any sense of the word, and not based on your position in society, not based on your wealth, not based on your house or your job or your car or the reputation you have with your friends. It is based on repentance, and only in the name of Jesus. Because by his blood, your sins are forgiven. And as this develops, and it's been developing since the book of Genesis, we get to this point where John is about to point out who the Messiah is. And then after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, you have the apostles and Paul, who of course was also considered, is also considered an apostle, explaining how this is the only way to salvation. And of course, Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say some people can, maybe 10% do, maybe 98%. He said, no one, zero, comes to the Father except through me. So he's preaching in the wilderness, and he's saying that one greater than he was coming. In fact, was already there. And he adds that he's baptizing with water, but the one who's going to be here very, very shortly is going to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. And he would be a totally different baptism. John was doing the baptism of repentance. And it had its roots, of course, in the mikveh, the water purification, which was part of the law of Moses. And we're not going to get into that now. I would suggest, if you want more information on that, if you go to my website, one of the websites, which is www.oneinmessiah.website, oneinmessiah.website, or the YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you will find several teachings about mikveh and how it corresponds, how it's related to baptism. John was used to the mikveh. All of the first century people were used to the mikveh because it was God's law. And he says, I'm doing that kind of baptism. Wasn't exactly a mikveh, but it was not Christian baptism. It was related to the water purification that's within the law. I don't like to say law of Moses because it's not Moses' law, but was in the law given to Moses. And so he goes on to describe John the Baptist, how he looked. I mean, he was a wild-looking character. His hair was crazy. He had on crazy clothes. He ate locusts and honey, and that's all too disgusting to even talk about. But everybody was going out to see this guy, and they were confessing their sins and being baptized in the Jordan. Now, why were they going out to see him? Well, number one, he had a teaching ministry going on explaining that Messiah was not going to come in another 20 years or 50 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. He was actually already here. He's already here among you. You don't know him yet, but within a very few days or very few weeks, I'm going to show you who he is. In fact, I'm going to point to him, and I'm going to just amaze everybody when I show him to all the people that are gathered here listening to me, because he is going to be the one. He's the one that I'm the messenger for. He's the one that I have been sent, as if you read the what's called the Canticle of Zechariah or the Song of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. There's a beautiful, beautiful song that Zechariah recites or sings under direct inspiration by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit when he says this song, just like everybody else who says a song in the Bible is filled with the Holy Spirit. Moses, Miriam, Hannah, Zechariah, Mary. Well, Mary first, then Zechariah. These canticles or songs were under inspiration by the Holy Spirit. These people did not go through their life talking like that in normal conversation. And you remember that Zechariah had been struck dumb by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. And I would suggest you can reread that for your homework. But anyway, he talks back to Gabriel and kind of mockingly talks to Gabriel. And from that moment until baby John has the day of his circumcision and naming, 8 days after he's born, Zechariah is dumb. He can't say a word. He writes messages down. But when he gets his speech back, he says this beautiful song about how his little son is going to be the messenger for the Most High. He's going to be the messenger for the Messiah. He's going to announce the kingdom coming. And that all of this is from ancient days, from all the promises given to the patriarchs. And it's really quite beautiful. And so John the Baptist has had this as his mission. And we're not going to read all the scripture, but of course you know that he announces that he's not worthy to carry his sandals, meaning the Messiah. He's not worthy to untie his sandals. The Messiah must increase as John the Baptist decreases. Many people went out to John saying, "Are you the Christ?" Because they were considering the possibility that he might be the Messiah because of how he was preaching and the power of his words. In fact, when the Bible says John was crying out his messages, the Greek means that he had a shrill, loud, penetrating voice. He had a very penetrating voice that hit people as they heard it. And if you've been watching The Chosen, you don't really get a hint of that. But the Greek means it was a very penetrating, powerful voice. And so it got people's attention. And the other reason they went out to ask him if he was the Messiah was the fact that most people who were conversant with the scriptures, and even though these were uneducated people, they went every Shabbat to the synagogue and they heard the scriptures. They weren't like people today who don't have the first clue of what's in the Bible. 90% of them do, even the ones that go to church. And many times even their pastors and priests and church leaders have no clue what's in the scripture. But these people knew enough about the scriptures that many of them knew that the time of Messiah was close. Not only because of Isaiah and Malachi, but even going back to Genesis, that said Messiah would come when the scepter departed from Judah, which it had. The Romans were there ruling the land, the Greeks before them, and so forth, back to Babylon. And when they heard this preacher in the wilderness, they thought this may very well be the Christ. This may very well be the Messiah. And it's kind of interesting to think about that because we don't always use the term Old Covenant and New Covenant, but for the sake of what's commonly said, in order to understand what I'm going to say, the Old Covenant began in a wilderness. The New Covenant also begins in a wilderness. The announcement of the Old Covenant was in the wilderness where the people were in the Sinai wandering, and we're at the base of Mount Sinai when the first covenant, the old covenant, the older covenant was announced, a covenant of law. The new covenant is announced by John the Baptist, also in a wilderness, a covenant of grace, which is based on repentance. The covenant of law tells you you will be fine if you follow the law. And of course, as you always hear me say, there's only 613 of them that you have to keep perfectly in order to be righteous. The new covenant says repent and come to Jesus. And that is where you're going to find mercy, forgiveness, and salvation, not in keeping 613 laws. So the covenant is announced as repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not is coming in another 1,000 years or 500 years or even 20 years. It's here now. And the kingdom is here now for us as well. Not in its complete form, but is here. So John, who is, of course, in the New Testament, is also an Old Testament character. He's clearly a Nazarite. You can read the book of Numbers about Nazarites. Might be chapter 11. I don't know. But look it up. N-A-Z-O-R-I-T-E. And Nazarites were men who would not let a razor touch their hair or their beard, would not eat anything that came from a grape, and spent time in the wilderness meditating, praying, studying scripture, and preaching. So John the Baptist was certainly one of them. He looked like Elijah. He was wild-looking, wore weird clothes, was shouting all the time. And even Jesus said, they asked him, we thought Elijah was coming before you. Because in Malachi it says Elijah's going to come before the Messiah. And Jesus answers him, he came, but you didn't recognize him. And it says, then they realized that he was talking about John the Baptist. And that's not to say that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated, of course, but he was an Elijah-like figure, in trouble with the rulers, in trouble with pretty much everybody around him, standing up to kings. John, of course, ended up being beheaded because he criticized Herod for marrying his brother's wife. But he was the one announcing that the kingdom was here, and in order to get into this kingdom, you had to repent. Now, when we look down to verse 7 of Matthew 3, I love this part. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now, this really says a lot. Who were the Pharisees? Well, like I always say, they were the holy guys. They were the guys who set themselves apart. That's what their name means. In Hebrew, it's perishim. That means the set apart ones. God did not set them apart. They set themselves apart and said, we follow the law. We are holy. We are righteous. So we're going to wear all these cool clothes. We're not like those people over there who aren't righteous and aren't holy and don't follow the law. We are awesome. And they let everyone know that they were awesome, like many religious leaders since then have done. And Jesus, I don't want to say made fun of them, but sarcastically referred to them as they make their phylacteries bigger and bigger so everyone will see how holy they are. And of course, he was being facetious. And he said, they stand on corners and say really long prayers. Because after all, if they say a really long prayer, they must be really holy. Compared to the guy who's listening who just said like a 17-second prayer. So they set themselves apart. They went out to check out what this guy was doing. Because he was causing a little trouble. He was giving this message to ordinary people, hadn't really approached the official people, and John could have done that because John's father, Zechariah, was a Levite. So John would have been a Levite. I don't know if Elizabeth was or not, but Elizabeth was related to Mary. Mary, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. And it, not that you could not marry someone from another tribe, by any means, that was fine. But we don't know much about Elizabeth's origins. But Zechariah certainly was a Levite because he was a priest. John could have been a priest. He was a Levite. He could have been in the temple, but he was never in the temple. He was in the wilderness. Jesus himself spent very little time in the temple. Very little time. In the center of power, the center of religious power, he spent very little time there. So John the Baptist's message was not to the religious leader. They were supposed to know what he was talking about. They were supposed to understand the things he was talking about. But they were more resistant. They were not going out there to say, "Hey, John, you're doing a great job. I remember your father, Zechariah. He was an awesome priest. And I'm glad you're carrying on in his footsteps. You're really doing a great job preaching. And just keep it up, man, because this is great." No, they went out there to investigate, to see what he was doing, to see what kind of trouble he was stirring up. They were curious about what was going on out there. You know, like today, many of our religious leaders go around investigating people who are really preaching from the scriptures and really giving the message of salvation. Hopefully not out of curiosity, because hopefully they know it, but more out of, we have to make sure this guy's talking the right truth. We got to make sure that this guy conforms himself to our message, because after all, we're here trying to be more and more like the world, and this guy's actually talking from the scriptures, so he must be some kind of radical. And this is pretty much how they felt about John. And then when he got into the fact that this coming Messiah was going to be a judge, and he had a winnowing fan in his hand, and also the fact that, as I just read in that passage, we're going to read more, but obviously we're not going to finish this today because I see the time. But that's okay, so we'll make it a two-part one. But he points out that, and this was, I should add, an agricultural society. So they knew what a winnowing fan was. When you harvested wheat, you had this big fan that you just waved with your hand. And it made a lot of wind, and you threw the wheat up, the wheat kernels up, the whole grain up into the air, and the fan would separate the chaff from the good part of the wheat. The chaff would blow away, as it says in the Psalms, and the kernel of wheat, the food part of the wheat, would drop into the container, and that's what you used to make flour and bread and so forth. So agricultural people knew about winnowing fans, but when he added that he has the winnowing fan in his hand and he's going to thoroughly clean the threshing floor, they understood what that meant. When he added he's going to gather the wheat into the barn, they understood that, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Ooh, I don't know if they burned chaff or not, because the chaff kind of blew away, as David says in the Psalms. But when he said, this Messiah who's here now already has the winnowing fan in his hand. And so the wheat, the good harvest, the good part of the harvest, he's going to put in the barn. The chaff, which is not useful, is not fruit, is not edible, it's not food, I should say, he's going to burn an unquenchable fire. So this is directed at everybody who's listening, including the religious people. And this was what would make these men crazy, as we would say in our time. Because you have to keep in mind, they are the holy ones. And this guy is a radical. Well, I know the music's already playing, and I'm afraid I'm going to have to stop that here, and we're going to have to continue next week. So join us next week on Gift of Grace, and we'll read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.